إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون أما بعد After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abundantly for His beautiful names and excellent and perfect attributes and then further asking Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace and send His blessings and His salutations upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his companions, upon his wives, upon those who follow them on their path of righteousness until the day of recompense. All you who have believed, be mindful of Allah and fear Him the way He deserves it, and do not die except in the state of submission. As Muslims, brothers in Islam, due to the conflict and the situation at hand, and to avoid harshness and being offensive in language, an attempt will be made to highlight certain issues that are being discussed today pertaining to our belief system and the priorities in regards to that. We had discussed from the same minbar previously the issue of the speakers and the filtering that has to take place when it comes to acquiring knowledge of the deen. And among the points which require some time and dedication is one pertaining to your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we will not discuss the other topics which will cloud the understanding or the clarity of the understanding. Rather, we will discuss the issue itself. And it is based on the Quran and the Sunnah. Our opinions vary. If we were to ask each person in this masjid about his opinion on a particular topic or his view or his perception, then we will wind up probably with 100 answers. Very rarely do you find two people that will hold the same exact position, because there's an individuality related to this. There's your own character, your own perception, your own background, your own history, your own knowledge. All of these are factors which impose on the person a position which he holds. And because of the issue related to that, the fact that we may each hold a position of our own, it becomes very difficult unless we refer the matters to the Quran and the Sunnah. And when we refer them to the Quran and the Sunnah, the conflict remains. Unless we add a final qualifying reference, which is the understanding of the righteous predecessors. Otherwise, we're back to square one with how we understand, I understand the Quran and the Sunnah, or you understand the Quran and the Sunnah, or he understands the Quran and the Sunnah. So the only way we can resolve this issue in a very gentle, kind, diplomatic manner is if we all agreed upon this principle. If we were to disagree upon this principle, then it is technically impossible to unite this ummah. It is impossible to bring them back to guidance. It is impossible for us to rise once again. It is impossible for us to prosper. It is impossible for us to attain success. Impossible. Because we will be in the very same predicament the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were upon before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began his da'wah. We will be in that same position. And it took many years, 10 plus years of da'wah to the fundamental core of Islam, which is Tawheed, maintaining the oneness and uniqueness of Allah. After that time had passed, the Sahaba رضي الله عنهم matured spiritually to the point that they were able to face the whole world and they defeated the whole world. They were nothing more than Arabs in the desert with camels. No real civilization, no education, not in the medical field, nor in philosophy, nothing. They were eloquent, they were people of language, and they had some good traits which were built in, as in many other nations which have good traits that are built in. They had the good and the bad. What made them rise to the point that 1400 years later we speak about them and their greatness that they have and the glory they have left behind is the fact that they were able to come together upon a single understanding, which they did not debate about. The difference existed always and forever on the minor issues, and that is the way of Allah with this creation. There's no changing of that. There's no way everyone will always agree. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did differ with Umar at times. However, when it came to the fundamentals of Islam, the five pillars of Islam, the six pillars of Iman, the two pillars of Ihsan, these were matters which there was no room for any opinion or difference among them. And this is the very basic message that we are calling to. In order to simplify all of these complications, this is exactly what we're calling to. In this day and time when we have groups and sects and denominations, this is exactly what we're calling to. But when we go into that, when we dig deep into the five pillars of Islam and the six pillars of Iman, this is where my brothers in Islam, every single Muslim, everywhere in the world, must be in agreement with his fellow brother. And our opinions become of no value if they were to oppose and contradict what the Sahaba had left behind as a legacy until today. So when it comes to the issue of Aqidah, we understand that if we were to go to the very, very basic, for you to enter into Islam, as we see here on almost weekly basis, when a non-Muslim stands in front of the crowd, what is expected of him to enter into Islam? We say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. Upon that declaration, we embrace him and we hug him and we do all, say all kinds of things. Now we can give him salam. Now he's our brother in faith. Why? Because of two sentences. Only. He didn't have to memorize the Quran. He did not have to study theology or philosophy. He did not have to become a doctor or a PhD to enter into Islam. And Allah made it so that every human being who is sound in his intellect, if he is crazy, the pen has been lifted. And a person who is insane will not be held accountable on Yawm al-Qiyamah, so we're not even discussing those. The average human person with the average intellect and IQ understands La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He understands that. And it is interesting, when you go through the Quran and the Sunnah, you find many incidents where these two terms or two declarations of faith were actually rephrased, or an aspect or element of them was highlighted to become equal to the main statement. Meaning, Allah would say something in the Quran, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Sunnah, which will make up for the statement, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ or أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. And what better example is that of the hadith of Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Salami radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, and in the Sunan of Abi Dawood, wherein Muawiyah had a slave girl, and due to some conflict he had with her because of some sheep being lost, as a man he lost his temper and he slapped her. However, he felt guilty for having done so. So he relayed to the Prophet ﷺ this incident with grief. O Messenger of Allah, I have a slave girl, such and such happened, and I want to expiate for the sin. He was looking for an advice from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell him to do it in order for that sin to be expiated. Because the intelligent person wants to sort out his problems with Allah today, so that we don't have to deal with them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. From now, I made a mistake, I apologize. I am wrong, I will change my ways. No issue, no harm, no shame in admitting the wrong, provided that we are wrong. If someone's trying to insist that you are wrong when you're not wrong, don't change from the right to the wrong to make people happy. That's the other extreme. So how can I fix it, O Messenger of Allah? He told him as an option, and this was a very honorable thing to do. Shall I emancipate her? Emancipate is to let free, let go. Mind you, back then, that slave girl was a property like you owned a car or a house. This was prevalent back then among the Muslims and the non-Muslims. And Islam came to reduce the concept of slavery, where emancipating slaves was highly recommended. And again, it wasn't a racial issue. It wasn't a racial issue. It had nothing to do with skin color. Anyone could be anyone's slave. It was based on warfare. Two countries or two lands or two nations fight. The defeating one will pretty much own the defeated one. That's how, that was the rule of back then. Today we have a different methodology. It's a worse slavery than that slavery back then. But we call it freedom, we call it human rights, we call it whatever we call it. It's just a bunch of gibberish and lies. In reality, it's a worse form of slavery. That's besides the point. So, he felt guilty. He wanted a solution. Should I emancipate her? Set her free, khalas, she's no longer my property. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, having encouraged many times the emancipation of slaves, told him, no, not yet. Bring her to me. Bring her to me. He wanted sallallahu alaihi wasallam to have a discussion with the slave girl. Now what we want to highlight before we tell you what happened, if you don't know the hadith, is that we are speaking about a slave girl who had not attended Medina University, who had not been to Al-Azhar, who had not sought knowledge from senior scholars. She was a slave girl out in the open with the sheep and the cows and what have you. This was an uneducated person with no background or credentials in education at all. The elite among the Arabs were illiterate, some of them. Illiterate, couldn't read or write, let alone a slave girl. So that we need to understand, because it will explain what happens afterwards. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam required or demanded that she is brought to him. And sure enough, Muawiyah obeyed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and brought her. Now here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked her about La ilaha illallah and Muhammadun Rasulullah, but differently. Instead of telling her, do you bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, which is aqidah, he asked her another aqidah question. He said, where is Allah? Now to many of you may be, what did he say? The Messenger of Allah asked, where is Allah? Subhanallah, how can you ask where Allah is? Allah is not like His creation. And you go into this whole philosophical argument, which we learn from school, or we learn from our uncles, or we learn from Allah know who. It depends on our background, specifically those of us who come from different backgrounds. We were not raised upon proper tawheed. You're told not to discuss these issues, not to speak about them, because we have been taught the opposite. Interestingly enough, he said, where is Allah? So the first thing we want to explain is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked this question. So we kindly ask every human being afterwards to calm down when it comes to saying, well, you shouldn't really ask this question. If the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked this question, we have the right to ask this question. If you say he asked it to the senior scholars among the ulama, and you're asking it to laymen, I would say you're right. Now we have to consider that. The context makes a difference. Correct. He asked Abu Bakr, he didn't ask the slave girl. But when he asked the slave girl, he pretty much gave us a green light. Because that was the least person in terms of qualifications. And he asked this question nevertheless. Of course the slave girl knew the answer. You say, how in the world did a slave girl know the answer? Did she take an Aqidah course 101 at the Dawah Center? No, she didn't. But she was a person of natural sound fitra, natural disposition, and sound intellect, and she read the Quran. And when you read the Quran from cover to cover, you will be left with one single decision. And that is, Allah is above the throne, above the creation. And that's why the slave girl said, Fis-sama. She pointed with her finger towards the heavens, and she said, Allah is above, in the state of transcendence. That is a more accurate translation. Because fi can mean ala. Fi in can mean on in the English language, in the Arabic language, I'm sorry. Like Fir'aun said, لَأُصَلِّبَنَّكُمْ فِي جُذُوعِ النَّخْلِ. I will crucify you on the trunks of the palm trees, not in the palm tree. That was the slave girl. Allah is above. Above. He is not encompassed by His creation because He is greater than His creation. He will not create the creation and enter into His creation, become one with the creation. This is all philosophy, which Islam does not allow nor entertain. And He is not like His creation in any way, shape, or form. So we don't have any imagery of that. We don't have any ideas, any visual forms of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allahu A'lam. But she said, "Fi sama." That was La ilaha illallah. Then the second part of the declaration of faith was, "Man ana?" He told her, "Who am I?" قالت أنت رسول الله. She said, "You are the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Upon these two statements, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at Muawiyah and said to him, "أعتقها فإنها مؤمنة." Emancipate her, for verily she's a believer. She's a believer. How? Two statements. Where's Allah and who is the messenger of Allah? She affirmed Allah's transcendence. She affirmed the messengership of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She is a believer. No further questions asked. Emancipate her. She has been set free because of these two correct answers. And therefore we say today, things will not change. Things of this magnitude will not change. The approach will not change. The concepts will not change. We may adjust and modify accordingly, depending on the audience, to some extent, but we cannot drift away from these fundamental principles. If we were to do so, that's too much compromise. And too much compromise will always backfire. While you will please a segment of people, you will be displeasing Allah first and foremost, which is a disaster. And then that would be displeasing to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when we are confronted about the issue of sticking to the Sunnah or abandoning the Sunnah. And then thirdly, we will also be losing out and missing out on many other Muslims. Because too much compromise is simply no good. This is from the matters which has to be held on too tight. We may differ in how we address it, to what extent we delve into the details, the approach, the manner, the presentation. Sure, sure. لكل مقام مقال. For every situation, there's an appropriate thing to say. We're not saying we paint everything with the same brush. But we cannot move away from these fundamental values of Islam. Therefore, we find it all over the Quran, as the scholars have compiled and gathered, in five different ways Allah proved His transcendence above His creation, Him being high above His creation. How many times do you read in the Quran, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ تَنْزِيلًا وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الذِّكْرِ. How many times you hear the word نَزَّلْنَا? نَزَّلْنَا is to send down. You don't send down unless you are above. And how many times did Allah say things going up to Allah? تَعْرُجُ الْمَلَائِكَ. تَعْرُجُ is ascend. The angels ascend to Allah. إِلَيْهِ يَصْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ. To Allah goes up the goodly word. And the ayat are too many to enumerate. How many times did Allah mention that He is above the throne in the Quran? 7 times, ya akhwan. How can this be unimportant if Allah mentioned it 7 times, even though it's the same concept? With the same words very often, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa, thumma istawa ala al-Arsh. How many times do we read this? Because it's important. It's important. We know that the throne is the highest of creation. The Arsh of Allah is the highest of creation. And Allah is above His throne. Allah doesn't need the throne. He's above it in a manner which befits His majesty, subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many times did Allah explicitly say that He's above? أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ أَنْ يَخْسِفَ بِكُمُ الْأَرْضَ فَإِذَا هِيَ تَمُورِ. Do you feel secure that He who is in the state of transcendence, He who is above, will make the earth shake and swallow you? How many times? How many times did Allah say about the angels, يَخَافُونَ رَبَّهُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ. They fear their Lord who is above them. And when the Prophet ﷺ was in the ascension, when he went to the heavens to speak to Allah, where did he go? He went through the 7 heavens until he made it to Sudrat al-Muntaha. And there he spoke to Allah. Subhanallah. It is as clear as the sun. Could it be that Fir'aun understood this and we don't understand? Fir'aun will say to Haman, ibni li sarhan la'alli ablughu al-asbab asbab as-samawati fa'attali'a ila ilahi Musa. Oh Haman, build for me a tower so that I may ascend in the skies so that I can look into this God of Musa. Fir'aun understood for him to see Allah he had to go up on a tower into the skies. Why do you think so? Fir'aun is suddenly the Sheikh al-Aqidah? He's the biggest kafir. But that's what Musa was teaching, alayhi salam. And according to Musa's teachings, Fir'aun was requiring and demanding that a tower would be built. We can go on forever, wallahi. Wallahi, the evidences are so powerful and silencing, no one can even open his word, a word afterwards, open his mouth with a word afterwards. But sure, we can say, however, there's another opinion which basically says, but that doesn't make any sense. If every time people presented a doubt to others, so we become afraid of saying the truth because of the possibility of the doubt being instilled or being cast on people, we can never teach anything. If you're going to use this as a principle, then if you were to tell an atheist about Tawheed, and he gives you any doubt about atheism, then you can no longer teach Tawheed. Why? You may confuse him. We say, ya akhi, no. Barakallahu feek, no. It doesn't work this way. And it doesn't happen this way. Our job is to declare to the people the truth. This is not for elite students of knowledge and specific people only who are of a particular academic background. No, 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 not at all. This is for you and me and everyone in this masjid and everyone outside of this masjid. This is knowing Allah. We have to know Allah. There's no way around it. Knowing Allah is more important than the sins that are befalling the Muslims and the calamities that are befalling the Muslims, because the reason why they are happening to us is because we don't know Allah. So if we really want to fix the problem and uproot it, then we go back to the issue. The issue is we don't know Allah. Once we know Allah, then we can sort out our other problems. A person who knows Allah will not go astray. A heart which knows Allah will not doubt. And if someone were to doubt, then we have evidences to remove the doubt. Ibrahim, he required of Allah, he asked of Allah Azza wa Jal to show him how he gives life to the dead. لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي, so my heart can find even more tranquility and certainty. So Allah gave him. He needed something to strengthen his faith. You give an evidence, it strengthens the faith. You don't say, well, you know what, if we open this discussion, you may get confused. Let's keep this discussion off the, you know, the table. No. That doesn't solve the problem either. So the concept that Allah Azza wa Jal is above is firmly established in the Quran and the Sunnah. And anyone who has any doubt, I have 2 recommendations for myself for you. Number one, you have to learn Arabic to understand what's going on in this world, the Islamic world, from a knowledge point of view. Once you have accomplished so, it is not coincidental that Imam al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah, authored a book on this topic called Al-Alu lil-Aziz al-Ghaffar. Al-Ulu is the transcendence for the Almighty, the Most Forgiving. And in that book, he, rahimahullah, collected all of the statements of the Sahaba, followed by the 4 Imams, which we claim we follow. followed by their students, followed by the ulama, until his time, all of them agreeing on the fact that Allah is above the creation, above the throne, in a manner which befits His majesty. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of them. If this was unimportant, such an effort wouldn't be made. So, this is the basic fundamental message. When we say La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this entails and manifests in so many different dimensions, and we are expected to be aware of all of them, so that our declaration of faith will be sound and of value on Yawm al-Qiyamah. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. So my brothers in faith, we will deal with these issues inshallah ta'ala one by one, so that the understanding that we're supposed to acquire will be provided inshallah. Again, I remind myself and you about understanding the fundamental principles of our deen. And the most important thing that is incumbent on each and every one of us is knowing Allah. Knowing Allah can be achieved through reading the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that should be done in the light of the understanding of the righteous predecessors. This is the formula for success. If you want to be successful and you want your children to be successful, and more importantly, you want this ummah at large to be successful, then this is the way to success. You may want to take a different route in the beginning to get to the main road which leads to this road of success. That's fine. I may begin from the right, you may begin from the left, he may come from a U-turn. We're not going to differ on that. But to drift away and miss the main path completely, and therefore create a parallel path which will inevitably not be parallel. It cannot be parallel, because Jannah will be at that destination and this other line will end up nowhere. Then this is something that we shouldn't do. If Allah has placed us in a position where we are able to reach out to the masses of Muslims, this is a big blessing from Allah, which should not be undermined or taken for granted. But that's also a bigger responsibility in our necks, to make sure that at least the things which the scholars have repeated on over and over again are shared with the Muslims in the same manner. And when I say scholars, I'm not referring to two or three scholars. I'm speaking about the whole body of scholars of Muslims who have thought and understood these issues to be important. We cannot understand something on our own individually that opposes this large masses of scholars and then think that this will bring about success. It is not the way Allah has made this deen. Allah has made this deen by saying, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. And when we ask the people of knowledge, if you're going back all the way to the Sahaba until today, you will find that the answer is technically the same. The answer is technically the same. That the only way to salvation is the blessed way of the righteous predecessors. Their understanding of the matters of the deen. So what are we waiting for? Are we waiting for the point where there's no return? The point where it becomes too late? The point where seeking knowledge will no longer be accessible, and then we would like to rectify our belief in Allah? No, my brothers in faith, do not wait. Let the rectification begin today. These matters, we should learn, and we should learn them properly. And if we were to do so, then Allah Azza wa Jal teaches us something that wallahi comforts the heart and counsels the heart. Something which we should look forward to every time we come across these conflicts. First, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَن يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبَهُ. Whomsoever believes in Allah, Allah will definitely guide his heart. Never doubt that. Don't think that you will get lost or you will get confused or the shaitan will put doubts in you when you learn who Allah is. If you believe in Allah, Allah will guide your heart. Never will Allah betray or break His promise. If we truly believe in Allah, then we will rest assured that Allah will guide our hearts. And this is exactly the dhan, or the assumption which we have in Allah, the yaqeen which we have in Allah. That if we believe in Him, as per what He revealed, He will definitely guide our hearts. So I ask Allah Azza wa Jal, through His beautiful names and ultimate attributes, to guide our hearts to that which is pleasing to Him. Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deenik. Allahumma ya musarrif al-qulub, isrif qulubana ala ta'atik. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. اللهم اغفر لنا وللمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات. اللهم تب علينا وارحمنا واجعلنا من عبادك الصالحين. اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا واجعلنا مع الأبرار يا عزيز يا غفار. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. هذا والله أعلم، صلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.